really introduces our subject. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now the background is, they were going to rebuild the temple. And they were in the process of it, and everybody was looking at it going, it's tiny. It's not like what it was back 90 years ago. It's not the same thing. And they were really like, oh, that's terrible. How can you even call that a temple? Solomon's temple had been destroyed because of the sin of God's people. Whatever you build, sin will destroy. Whatever you spend your time trying to build up in your children, in your marriage, in our church, one Achan can bring it crumbling down if you know your Bible very well. So the nation of Israel was destroyed, basically. The people were taken captive. You have Daniel. You have all those things. Well, now they've come home and they started to rebuild, but it's a much smaller temple. Anybody says, it's tiny. And God says, who's despising a small thing? Who's turned off by this thing? Now, often we think of small things as unimportant. We think of them as not valuable, things that we can ignore. And we can think of something much bigger and greater and more important. Name me a small thing that we really don't think about. Give me an idea, Sarah. Give me a small thing. A pea. You know, one pea. What else? I'm trying to give you an idea. Yes, sir. A mustard seed. Good. Yes, sir, Henry. Huh? An ant. Excellent. Another small thing. Yes, ma'am. A ladybird, like you saw there. That's right. Small things. I mean, you know what I do with ladybirds? I mean, it's just, you know, a splinter. I mean, these are small things. But usually a splinter is something you pay attention to. You don't think it's very... All right. In the Bible, it talks about ants, dust, penny. It's just things that, oh, big deal. But I believe that leads, you know, when you really don't take inventory and appreciate small things, you go so far as to think that a small thing like an unborn baby is not to be concerned with. And it doesn't matter if you terminate that unborn life. The Bible calls it murder. The Bible has very clear understanding from the moment of conception, you were a human being, you were designed by God, you were already written down in God's book and expected to live out a long life. So, the despising of small things can have big ramifications, can't it? God says small things are great. Did you know the earth is really a small thing? What does David cry out? He says, when I consider the work of thy hands, the heavens, what are we? The earth is a tiny little blue speck compared to this entire universe. But God says, hey, it's pretty cool. As a matter of fact, God made the entire universe just to adorn the earth, just to make us look good, amen? Mankind. I mean, look. Stand you up against a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Which one wins with attention? Amen? I mean, we're nothing compared to what some parts of life on this planet. We don't outnumber things. We don't really impress anything. And yet God says, that's the best of my creation. You know what David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 28? David was thrilled that God liked him. He says, God liked me. And David said, but who am I? That's an amazing thing. God likes small things. God commands us to learn from small things like ants. Now, we can easily crush them under our feet, yet God commands us to learn from those ants. Speaking of small dust, God reminds us that He made us from small dust, didn't He? He said, evidently dust is important enough to make humans out of. And then to Jesus, two little tiny mites. You know how much a mite is? It's a quarter of a penny. And I have a penny here. Yeah, no, that's a 2 cent. Where's my 1 cent? But I mean, that is a, but who uses a 1 cent these days? Does anybody use a 1 cent? I can't even find it. It's disappeared. Well, I don't know. Who uses a 1 cent? Well, yeah, you do. You would. Jesus said two of those tiny little mites were an amazing amount of a gift from a widow woman at the temple. He said, that was a lot. Did you hear how it rang? And they went, I didn't hear anything. So God likes little things. You know what? Jesus did not ask to ride on a jumbo jet or on a stallion. He rode on a donkey. He even said, and bring the new colt, the foal of a donkey with it. So here's the mama donkey and a little baby donkey, and Jesus humbly gets on that and rides into Jerusalem with it. God likes small things, very unlike us. Now, I've noticed a lot of small things. One time I just started writing these things down, and I really enjoyed the study of it, and so I'm going to give it to you tonight. There are dozens of things, but we can't look at all of them, so I want to help us remind ourselves about some small things that ought to be great in our sight. Father, would you bless this time in your word? Just you say, you promised us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Not by the best preaching, not about the most motivational speaking, but by just this book being read and believed. Would you help every person in this room, every person, as they read, come to believe that you know what you're talking about and that you take interest in our thoughts. You capture the tears that we weep in secret, and you capture them and keep them in a bottle. I don't understand it. You write down how we feel in a book. You really pay attention to small details. Can we not just step back and realize there's some blessings there? And Lord, I pray that you'd just work on every heart and thrill us. We don't have to have the big things, the biggest things, the most exciting things to be blessed. Please teach us that we are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just going to go through a list. No big fancy pictures. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This does not come in any kind of order. These are just the things that I started noticing. I love this verse. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And the disciples are kind of not being popular. The crowds would come by the thousands for what? For free food. And then when the food was finished, they'd leave. But he had a group, 12 men who stood with him, stayed with him day in, day out, week after week for 3.5 years. And look what he says in chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not. What are the next two words? Say them with me. Little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, everybody wants the kingdom. Everybody wants the big things. But they don't want to start off as a little thing. Fear not, little flock. I want to say the first thing, there is a blessing in just being a little flock. Kevin is blessed with just a little flock over there in Caroline. Amen. He doesn't have to have 400 people. 14 people is a thrill to him. Amen. Pull them off the ceiling. And really, don't ever look around and go, well, you know, there are bigger churches and look at the bigger crowds. Big deal. Jesus looked down at 12 guys, and one of them was a demon-possessed man. And he said, my little flock, I'm your shepherd. And it was a thrill to him. Folks, can I encourage you? And most of you already do. It's like talking to the choir. Build your life, build your schedule around this little flock. Don't make church meet your schedule. Fix your schedule around this church because that's where the blessing is. The blessing's not in all of the sports. The blessing's not in all of the study. And even though you got to have sports, you got to have studies. But when you build your life around a little flock, that's where the blessing is. Jesus said, where 200 or 300 are gathered together, there I am in the midst. Is that what he said? No, he said where 2 or 3. He likes little things and expects us to love little things. Don't ignore or despise the smallness of a little church. This congregation, this assembly of believers, is a great congregation, even though it may be little. Did you know this congregation has always been great? I mean, I've been here from day one, where there was just 2 visitors the first Sunday. And it was great then. Amen. It's always been great, always will be great. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, go back to the left, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. You say, well, there's not that many people here. There's nobody my age. Oh, there's not any girls around.
Oh, there's no guys around.
You know, we've had people leave because there's no prospect for any future mate here, you know, and all this stuff. You know what there would be if you stayed? Amen. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Who is He speaking to? The Jewish nation. He said, you didn't get my attention because there were so many of you. But because the Lord just loved you. And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I did that just not because you were impressive, not because you had great numbers, not because you're smart, just because I loved you and I like little things. As we grow as a church and we ultimately get our building and we don't plan to stay small numbers. All right? We actually have a desire, and I pray, and you guys can freak out all you want, but I want to see 300 people on a Sunday. I want to see 100 kids all spread out in the different Sunday school rooms. We'll have to get in our head that there's nothing wrong with growing, amen? But I never want, as we grow, to think that now we're big. No. Don't forget where we came from and who we really are. Compared to other groups, I mean, the GA may have 8,000 at a match, 10,000. Rugby will have 20,000. Soccer will have 80,000. How can we compete against them? We don't. We're always going to be little, but we'll be His flock. Amen? So don't despise the church. When you're not here, you're actually confirming to the devil, yeah, really, they're not that important. Don't despise what we're trying to do here. It is very important for their sake and for your sake. Secondly, go to 2 Corinthians. Again, these aren't in any order. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There is a blessing in being part of a little flock. What if we did have 300? You might feel like nobody knows me there. We're going to work really hard so we never lose the smallness. Even brother, everybody who comes and visits like Brother Benny. Brother Benny sat in front of me saying, that church is just like family. There are pastors who would give their right arm and their left arm just to have a church like yours where everybody feels like family. We're going to try and keep that as far as we grow. But my point is, treasure what we have. Secondly, there is a blessing in a little thorn. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Who's talking here? The Apostle Paul. What was he getting? Abundance of revelations. He's writing books of the Bible. He is showing people, teaching people, healing people. He's doing what hardly anybody ever has been able to do. And he says, unless I should be exalted, praised above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a what? Just one thorn. One thorn. Watch it. A thorn. I got to find my place. Yeah. A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of heaven, right? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, in the Hebrew, In the Greek, no way. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul then finishes off and says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, there is a blessing sometimes in a little thorn. What is a thorn? A thorn is a discomfort in your life. A thorn is an aggravation in your life. A thorn is anything that you desperately want removed out of your life. That is a thorn. Now, I don't think Paul was speaking of a literal thorn, like a splinter. He's not dealing with that. Whatever this thorn was, Satan was behind it. And what was terrible was the fact that Satan could activate it any time he wanted. Wow. I got a lot of thought. God blessed Paul with a thorn. It affected his body. Satan had control of it. But it had the ability to accomplish the opposite of what Satan wanted it to do. What would Satan normally want to do if he created a problem in your life? What does Satan normally want to do? He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. He wants to ruin you. But that thorn, Jesus said, I'm going to allow it in your life. I'm actually going to give it to you. Go ahead, devil, give it to him. He's going to give it to us so that by the grace of God, the opposite takes place than what the devil means for it. That's the hardest lesson we'll ever learn. But a little thorn is a blessing. It really is, because it is in that time, just like probably, I haven't read, Brother Dan hadn't sent me his notes or anything yet, but this whole thing is so important that when we learn that trials are worth more than gold, because they humble us. I believe Brother Dan has a thorn. All right? It's right now a brace. He may want to go running, but it reminds him to walk. Amen. And when he goes and plays golf from here on out, he'll always be very careful how he walks. Amen. You know, an event can humble you. A thing in your life that takes you down into a valley. You'll never forget it. And it humbles you. It will keep you a thorn. Every time he attempted to do something and there was pain or whatever it was that the devil would use to buffet him. What does buffet mean? Pushable? Push him out? Nah, it's a buffet. I'm not sure. Push him out.
About.
I'm sorry. Thank you. All right. To push him about. Okay, yeah, but it's a little more. Buffet. How many of you have ever seen these boxers get that dangling? It looks like the inside of your, the back of your throat. And you know what he's doing? He's going, he is buffeting that speed bag. And this thing buffeted Paul. One thorn. And Paul says, most gladly will I keep it. That the power of Christ, not his own power. It humbles us. That thorn was a blessing to Paul because it kept him dependent upon grace. You know, we're in the Western world. We don't pray like we have to, do we? We don't have to get up in the morning going, we're going to starve as a family today if I don't find some food, if I don't find some water and bring it home. We don't have to pray like that. We just pull out the laser card. We just pull out the credit card. We just go into the bank accounts. We go into we get a loan or whatever. We have no real dilemmas compared to the rest of the world. I'm telling you, when you have to get up and depend upon the grace of God until the moment you go to sleep, that's when you can say, God, you're good. God, you've got me through another day. And you know, that thorn helped Paul. I think Paul, if you can study the life of Paul, Paul was very confident in what he was doing, wasn't he? Very able to preach. He could preach to people on Mars Hill. He could be stoned and then get up again and go right on back into the same area that just tried to kill him. This was an incredible guy. And God said, we got to bring him down a notch so that he needs me. Amen? So that blessed of a little thorn, I bet if I asked you, how many of you have a thorn, I bet you could raise your hand. You say, I got 5. I got 20. There's a blessing in a little thorn. Aren't you glad it's just one thorn? Amen? Most of us usually only have one thorn that just keeps us humble. Remind yourself through every trial that it is that trial is a blessing, since it is constantly reminding you you need to draw on Christ's grace and His strength every moment of every day. There's a blessing in a thorn. Matthew chapter 17 now. Matthew chapter 17. Look at the third blessing. The third blessing is a little faith. Matthew chapter 17. Now, I want to have great faith. If I asked you how many of you want to have a great faith, I'd say most of you would say, yeah, I want to have great faith. I want to have strong faith. I want to have unshakable faith. Amen. But there is a blessing in using the small faith that you have. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Jesus said unto them, well, look in verse 19. The disciples are asking why they don't seem to have any power in their prayer. Power in their Christian life. They came to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a mountain. Is that what he said? If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You know, there is a blessing in using the little faith that you have instead of doing nothing because you don't have the great faith you think you need. Is that deep or not? There is a blessing in using the little faith that you have instead of not using the faith that you think you need. It's not a battle of, well, I just don't have faith like Pastor. I just don't have faith like so-and-so. You don't have to have faith like anybody else. You just need to get used to using the faith that you have. Jesus said, use a little faith. That's a good thing. It is a blessing. We need to get to the place where we say, well, I may not get great answers to prayer, but I get my prayers answered. I may not be able to pray and move this big mountain, but I've been moving some potholes lately. Amen. You don't miss out on the blessing of living by faith. A little faith is enough to move mountains. And let me say, you know, most of the time we're missing the boat. God doesn't want us to be moving mountains. Aren't you glad? I like the mountains where they're at. Amen? You know what God wants us to do with our faith? To move the heart and the hand of God. That's who I want to move. That's what I want to move. And He doesn't need a lot of faith. He just needs me to use the faith I have. A little bit of faith is a good thing. Do you know, when you got born again, Gina, 8 years ago, how much faith did you have? And it worked, didn't it? Boy, and if it could save a sinner like her. But it's true. Save a wretch like me, if it could save sinners like us. Amen? How many mountains could it move if we would just use that same faith, totally determined and addicted to God, and say, God, I'm not going anywhere until you meet this need. A little faith. It's a blessing. Don't sit there and go, well, we don't have great faith. I mean, we're sitting there, we're still waiting on this building, man. And I'm sure another pastor, another man of God would come in and says, brother, you need to believe God for more. I know that. But sometimes I just hit against the wall and I go, I don't know how to believe God anymore. I'm just going to believe Him with all I got. Amen? And we just wait on God. There's a blessing in having a little faith. Don't rush things, I've learned. Amen? Fourthly, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, the blessing of a little child. Do you know God loves children? He even loves teenagers, which is really a miracle. That was a joke. I don't know why nobody got it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 says this, and Jesus called a little child unto Him, and He set him in the midst of them, of His disciples. And He said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as... He doesn't say as a teenager, doesn't say as a young man. He says, as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the what? In the kingdom of heaven. He's the most blessed. That's why people don't get saved. You know why people won't get saved, Marlene? They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to start over. Well, I'm 19 years old. You're not going to tell me what to do. I finally figured out what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. And you'd rather go to hell without finding out what God says and just starting, hitting the reset button and saying, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I'm starting over with You this time. I did it at 17. Why can't people do it at 16, 20, 22, 30, 40, 50? I don't know. But unless you do that, unless you have that attitude that God honors littleness, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. That ought to scare some folks. The blessing of a little child. You know, there's a blessing of just being a little child. I wish I could go back and be a six-year-old kid going back to first class. Oh, I'd love it. I had bullies when I was growing up. I love to go back and outsmart them now. I love that. Listen, I don't know, some people don't enjoy. They don't love going back to their childhood and their memories. I had a great time. My parents split. We had a lot of nightmares and a lot of troubles. But I loved, man, you give me a shovel and I was happy for 12 hours. I love being a kid. I mean, if you're a boy, if you don't have dirt under the fingernails, if you don't have frogs in the pocket, if you haven't lost at least one of your shoes, you're not a real boy. Honestly, that was how I grew up. And yeah, there's a lot of stupidity. I got up, I was 8 years old, I watched Superman, I watched Batman, I watched Spider-Man, all the cartoons. And my mom bought me a red cape. You know what red capes do? They make you fly. So I climbed up on a ladder, got up on my roof. Don't do this at home. I got up on the roof, and I went, before Infinity and Beyond was invented, I said, Geronimo! I jumped off the roof of the house. I'm still here. Nuts is right. I thought I would fly. Oh, we did all kinds of that. But that, I love. Listen, it's a blessing being a kid, amen? It's a blessing. We have some kids here. Jesus said, suffer the little ones to come unto me. What does he mean? He means you suffer to get them to church. You suffer to make sure they grow up in an environment where they learn the Bible. You suffer so that they learn what maybe you never learned because they're worth it. Amen? Blessing of a little child. We had how many kids this morning? Almost 30 kids. All right? And I told Despina, I said, I'm ready to swap them out. Dan will have the adults and I'll have the kids. They were awesome. They were awesome kids. I loved them. We had fun this morning, didn't we? I mean, we learned a lot. The memory verse and everything. They're precious. They are worth. I don't care if you ever get a blessing again. We're going to make sure they get a blessing every Sunday. Now, I do want you to have a blessing. But I want you to understand, there's a blessing in emphasizing children. I mean, yeah, we'll watch you. We'll help you into the nursing home, folks. But I want to make sure, that was a good joke. But I want to make sure these kids grow up in a church that stands by the book and teaches the book and loves children and protects children. You're not going to understand this. A little sin. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John. 1 John, I threw this in for fun. I wrote it down and I said, nobody's going to like this one, but you'll catch it in a moment. The blessing of a little sin. Now, I don't mean a little here and a little there. I mean, there is a blessing in having only a little sin in your life instead of a life full of sin like it used to be. I mean, I am not perfect. I'm by no means where I should be in my Christian life. But by the grace of God, I've got less sin in my life than I did 32 years ago or 15 years ago or 10 years ago. As I grow old in the Lord, I want to sin less and less. Amen? Now, the devil aims to destroy that desire. The devil will do everything he can to trip you up. But there's a blessing in standing up and saying, I have never tasted alcohol. I don't know what heroin tastes like. There's a blessing in being able to stand up and raise some kids or get some folks where they can't even remember the last time they picked up a cigarette. Amen. There is a blessing of having only a little sin. You say, is that a good thing? Watch what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's a good commandment. Don't sin. Amen. And if any man does sin, thank God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the first verse here, the blessing is that you and I will never be empty of sin as long as our heart beats within us. Amen? Our challenge is not to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen? Let's go to another verse. Go to Romans chapter 7. Back to the left, Romans. Chapter 7. In verse 18. Now, girl, you're supposed to be a perfect child. Never interrupt the preacher. Always be smiling at the pastor. No, she is an amazing kid. Amen. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 says this. For I know that in me, who's this writing? Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. Watch what he says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He hits a wall sometimes. He says, I don't know how to do good sometimes. Run down to verse 21. I find then a law, an absolute, undeniable law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Are you ever in this life going to be free from sin? No. You are free from the penalty of sin, praise God. Right now, you are being free from the power of sin, where, boy, you wake up and you choose every hour, every day, you choose whether to give into a temptation or to resist. And God gives you grace to resist and gives you the ability to be free from the power of sin on a moment-by-moment basis, and you can live for an extended period of time where you don't have to go back into the world. Amen. But one day you'll be free from the very presence of sin. It will not have an effect on you one day at all. But until then, your goal is to get as little sin present and active in your life as possible. Amen. You'll never get it all the way done. So the blessing of having a little sin in your life, not a little sin, means, well, I've only got one little sin. It's just Coronation Street, you know. No, when I didn't know how else to say it. 1 Corinthians 6, go back to the right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul talks about all kinds of things in people's lives. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, verse 9, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. He does not say ye have been washed. He says, you are washed. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ constantly cleanses us and keeps and washes us white as snow, keeps us cleansed? It's a present tense reality. It's always in the life. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is it possible for a Christian to turn their back on God and head back into the world and get defiled and messed up and into sin again? Of course they can. But your goal ought to be, I want to have a blessing. I want to have the blessing of little sin in my life. I never want to be able to say, yeah, I've got a big sin and I need to get it right. You may have that. You may get that. But that, you've got to have the goal where you say, you know what? I think there is greatness and honor and pleasure and joy as a Christian in having only little sin. I'm not sure I'm saying it well. But I want you to understand, there is no need to show off anymore to this world. You don't need to drink. You don't need to know everything that is on television today. You don't have to have all 250 channels or 500 channels and be able to skim through all of that filth. You don't need to know what's on those television stations. It is a blessing to not ever have to see that junk. Amen. And for the friends to go, did you watch this movie? Did you hear this new CD? No! Praise God! Amen. It is a blessing being ignorant. Amen. It's a blessing having only a little sin. You'll never get, I don't get the arrogant, well, I haven't sinned in 28 years. Let me ask your wife. No, I got rid of her 29 years ago. A little sin. Get it to where, folks, I want to live where my life is a reflection of Jesus Christ, not a reflection of the world anymore. And you got to have a clean life if you're going to reflect Jesus Christ. Amen. A little miracle. Watch this. Go to Exodus. Exodus. You say, how do you make sin small and less powerful in your life? Can I tell you, the most important thing you can do to get sin small in your life is expose it. Expose it. I mean, you've got some secret sin in your life, You need to bring it to somebody that is that you're accountable to, somebody that you trust, somebody that can just rebuke you in love. And you just bring it out and says, I've got a problem with this. It's on my phone. It's on my computer. It's on the television. What do I do? And let them come and smash your television, take your phone, and smash your internet. Amen. So that you can expose it, and then from then on, the devil can't control what is not dark in your life. When it is a secret, he owns it. But when somebody knows about it, you are free. Amen. You don't need some priest to go to confess to. You need your mom and your dad to confess to. You can sit down with me and you can tell me some things, and you know what? I'm going to say, we need to go talk to your wife. We need to go talk to your husband. We need to talk to your parents. And get it out there, and that will give you liberty. So that sin shrivels up like a broom, like a rain. Amen. That's the first and most important thing to do. Expose it. Don't feed it. If you've got a thing where you're staying up and you're watching filth on television, don't feed it. Go back to, hey, I think in a few days they're getting rid of the analog stations. Amen. Cut the cable and just sit there and watch snow. Hey, preacher, it's safe. Amen. Don't feed it. And replace every sin you struggle with the book, man. You ought to, the more sin you got, the more you need that book flowing through you. Anyway, I just wanted to finish that out. All right, a little miracle. Exodus chapter 16. The Jews expected big miracles. They loved big miracles. They had seen tremendous miracles. The Red Sea. They had seen Pharaoh's kingdom crumble to its knees. And so here comes God, and he says, I'm going to give you a miracle. And they're expecting a big one, and guess what they get? Exodus 16:14. Because they're starving, and they're demanding for a miracle. And verse 14 says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, all across the land, there lay a what? A small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. It's just a tiny little bit of dough. And they would go out there and they would collect it. And Joshua and I climbed up. We were out halfway to Killarney, and we climbed up one of the mountains. We got up on one of the plateaus, probably about 1,500 feet, 2,000 feet up. And it looked like cotton. I don't know what the Irish call it, but there was this plant. It wasn't a whole field, but it was all of these plants getting up. And the head looked like cotton. It was really cool. But I want you to understand, when they gathered up, it was just bits and pieces, and they would have a basket, and they would collect it, and you'd have to collect for an hour or however long to get enough to make bread for your whole family. God said, I'm going to give you a miracle, but it's going to be a small little thing. But it was a good miracle, wasn't it? That little thing was there 6 days a week for 40 years. And on the Friday night, actually on the Friday morning when they got up, there was twice as much on the ground. Every single Friday, there was twice as much of this thing. They didn't know what to call it, so they called it, what is it? Manna means, what is it? So they go out there, go pick up some what is it, will you? Get two orders, will you? They're going around, they don't even know what to call it. But it was a miracle. Let me say this. You and I are given those kind of miracles all the time. Don't despise the little miracles. A lot of us are praying for big miracles, praying for our prodigal sons, our prodigal daughters, praying for unsaved loved ones, praying for big things. Don't forget to go, wow, God, that little thing is just as big a miracle too, because look at how it's taking care of me. Be glad for the little miracles too. Just a little miracle was an awesome, awesome thing. Every work of faith in your hard, stubborn heart that gets you to finally go, all right, I'll do it, is a miracle. Every soul won to Christ from a life of sin and bondage is a miracle. Jesus was surrounded by his disciples. He sent them out and he gave them power over spirits. Remember that? Over demons and over devils and over sicknesses. And they came back and they Wow, you should have seen what happened to me. This guy was dead, and I raised him up. Another guy said, wow, Jesus, I went over. The water supply was poisoned, and now it's sweet. They came up, Jesus says, it was fantastic. Jesus said, that ain't nothing. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the miracle to get excited about. Every person in this room who's born again has already experienced the greatest miracle of all time. And we count it as a small thing. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. Amen? The blessing of little things. Another one. A little to do for God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. Oh, now the rubber meets the road. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. And also find John 4 and verse 24. With your left hand. First Corinthians 1:26 says this, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to You're a mom, and you got kids or grandkids, Brother Tony. You're already doing something great. Don't worry about trying to do something great. See what you're doing and make it great. If you're laboring on a rotten job, do it for your family. Like the Bible says, don't be an infidel. Provide for your family. That is a great thing. Creche workers, man, I wish I'm glad I'm not a creche worker, amen. But they're doing a great work. Sunday school teachers, I tell you, I wish I could encourage everyone in this room to experience what happens in here in Sunday school and what happens with these kids, because they may not enjoy it, but you ought to, because what you're doing is a great thing. I hope Shane becomes a Sunday school teacher someday. I hope Sarah becomes a Sunday school teacher someday. I hope Dean comes up and becomes a fool for Christ and teaches kids how to love God, how to walk with God, how to serve God as a team director, as a youth man, as a preacher. I hope that. And that happens in Sunday school. That happens when somebody who stands up in front of some kids in creche, in front of some children in Sunday school, even in front of some hard-headed adults, and they stand up and they give their life doing it as a great thing. You couldn't tell me that there's a better thing that I should be doing. There is nothing that I could be doing that is greater than what I'm doing right now tonight. I wish you had the desire to say, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, I'll do it and I'll make it great. Amen. Do something. Have something to do for God, even if it's little. David said, I'd rather just hold on to the door, the house of the Lord, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I just open the door. I'll make it great. I'll be the best door opener ever. Amen. I have something to do. A little. It don't have to be great. Aren't you glad we've got Brother Dan? Aren't you glad we've got Brother Kevin? Aren't you glad we've got some people who can rise up and meet great and do great things? But I want every person in this room to see, you know what, you're getting ready to get married. You need to see the ministry to that woman. It's the greatest privilege of your life. The greatest challenge, too, but the greatest privilege in your life. Do it as a great thing for God, not just for her. Amen. Something, just a little to do for God. I could preach on that for a day and a week. Exodus 23. Exodus 23. A few scriptures here to look at. There is a blessing and a little progress and growth here. Exodus 23:30. By little and little, I will drive them, the enemies of Israel, out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now, why didn't he say, in one big, marvelous swoop? Why didn't he say that? Because he knows what he's doing and what we really need. He didn't need to just come in there and just incinerate all of the enemies. He said, I'll drive them out little by little. There was an illustration that God taught us. It's one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible about faith. When the priests put their foot forward into the Jordan River pulled back just that far. And they looked and they went, okay. And then they put their foot forward a little bit further and the river would pull back a little further. And then they move a little further. And then they go fast. And then they go slow. And that water would only pull back as little as they walked. And the point is, God did the Red Sea one time. And it was a great thing. This world has seen the day of Pentecost. A great thing. But you know how Christians live now? One step at a time, and each time, God pulls things back just a little and says, now keep going. That's faith. We want the big events when the Lord says, I just want one step. A little progress. Just make sure you're going forward. There's one thing every Christian in this room needs, and that is to be able to say, I'm doing more this year than I was last year. I may not be doing rocket science. I may not be, you know, the greatest theologian. But I'm in my Bible more. I'm out soul winning more. And it's not like more and more and more, but just a little more, just a little more. That's how a Christian lives for the Lord. Let me take you to... I have too much. I will just skip it. James chapter 1:22. And be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Just do what you hear. You know why we have church not every day? You couldn't handle it. I love church. Can you imagine every day hearing something else we ought to be doing? We couldn't. We get enough to keep us busy all week, don't we? On a Sunday. Amen? You know what my prayer is? That we would do what we hear on a Sunday. Now for the rest of time. We learn, if we would just say, Lord, I just want to grow a little bit more. I just want to take what was said today and put it into practice and struggle with it now for the rest of this week and rest of my life. We will grow the way God asks us to grow. Now it gets rough. Isaiah 54, a little chastening. Isaiah 54. Verse 7. And when you found that, also find Hebrews chapter 12. Isaiah 54 and Hebrews chapter 12. Isaiah 54 and verse 7 says this, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Do you realize before you were lost, you had the wrath of God on you? And hopefully you had a rough enough life, a messed up enough life, a disaster enough of a life for you to realize you needed God. And the Lord said, that's how it had to be, so that I could have everlasting love toward her, so that we could have a relationship. You say, man, Lord, it was really rough. Man, you had me nearly dead 4 times. Yeah, amen. It was so that you would finally seek God. You know, there might be times in your life where the Lord just lets the bottom fall out under you because of sin in your life, so that you'd get right with God, and so He would never have to do that again. Chastening is bad or good. What is it? Now, we're not talking about punishment. Hell is punishment. God uses the word chastening. I prefer chastening. You know what chastening means? Correction. Take your Bible down and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, start in verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation, the preaching, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. There's our key word again. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord hateth, he chasteneth. Doesn't say that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, if ye take it, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, well, that's a scary thought. Well, I've never got in trouble. I can do drugs. I can drink. I can have my friends. Nothing ever happens. I'd be terrified. Scared to death. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're claiming to be a child of God and you're not in the family. A little chastening is a good thing, amen? It proves that God loves you. Now, how do I know I'm saved? I cannot get away with sin. That's how I know I'm saved. I cannot get away with it anymore. Amen. It proves God loves you. It changes you. And it betters you. Because it humbles you. And it catches you. Amen. A little chastening. It's a blessing when you know the Lord's got you. And He's correcting you. Amen. A small attitude. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to the right a few pages. There's a blessing in having a small attitude. How many of you know what a big attitude is? A big attitude problem. Let me say it that way. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, speaking to the wife, but still applies very, very important. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. We usually have great big bad attitudes. But the Lord loves it when we empty out all of our frustrations, all of our cares, and just have small, simple, humble attitudes about people and about our problems. A broken spirit and a contrite spirit. God loves. Contrite means small. You know what a small, you know, if you have a small spirit, there's no room for all the memories, all of the background, all of the issues. There's no room for that. It's just, it's small. It's small enough to just go, okay, all right, just today, just right now, we're going to get through this. Because what we do is our spirits are so full of wrath and anger and frustration and memories and logical conclusions. God says, pop it and let it deflate and stay simple. There is a blessing in having a small attitude. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if every home had small attitudes, not big attitudes? Angry men are dangerous. The Bible says it. It says, go not thou with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways. It's very dangerous to be with angry men. Angry women are scary. Bible says it's better to go to the corner of the housetop than to be with an angry woman because she's scary. What's that telling you? Let's get that down so it's small. So when it goes off, how many of you would rather hold a stick of dynamite or a tiny little bitty, you know, these little things that you throw on the ground? What are those pops called? You know, those things that kids get and they drop. Which one would you rather hold on to? Something very small, not big like dynamite. Let's make sure that our attitudes are small. They may go off, and then it's over with. Amen? Amen? Not like the dynamite where there's nothing left. Small attitude. How about this? John chapter 6. There's a blessing of a little gift. John chapter 6 and verse 9. There's a lad here, Andrew said, which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I can just see him mocking when he says it. But what are they among so many? Well, you know the story. You know what happened. That was plenty, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, 5 loaves and 2 fish had leftovers. Amen? God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our abilities. He just needs us to be givers. To look and see what we have Not what we don't have. I know people. I have met people who say, you know, Pastor, I'm trying to win the lotto. If I ever win the lotto, I'll tithe. You know what? First of all, as soon as you win the lotto, I'll say goodbye to you. You'll be moving off to Spain or somewhere like that. You won't tithe. It doesn't work that way. You don't wait until you have money and great things before you give. You give already. If you would ask God for just the ability to give a little, it's called the tithe. God doesn't ask for 90%, does He? What does He ask for? 10%. That's a little compared to what we get. But you know, if you had a heart attack, if you were in the hospital and you're not able to work for the rest of your life, you'd be looking back going, I enjoyed working. You know that it's a gift from God. So if He lets you keep 90, that 10% is a small amount, isn't it? Give. A little gift. Remember a little cruse of oil that a widow woman had? You know what a cruse is? It's not what you do. A little cruse is a little container of oil. And the prophet came to this woman and says, go get you a bunch of containers. Take that oil and pour it out into every one of the jars that you can get all over the estate. Go down the street. Go down and borrow pots and pans and fill up everything you can. And that little cruse of oil, when she gave it first to the prophet, to Elijah, when she gave it and said, I'm just going to trust God, she ended up with such a blessing. When she ran out of pots, the oil stopped pouring out of that little cruse of oil. Just a little gift can go a long way. The blessing of a little gift. 1 Kings chapter 19. Two more thoughts. One of them is really cool. Both of them are really cool. But a small voice, a little voice. And I'm not talking about your conscience either. 1 Kings 19:12. Do you know, I actually had 20 things I've cut them out to, down to 13, so don't give out to me. Be thankful that I'm preaching a little message, amen? Come on, nod your head. I think all of these things are cool. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 12. But after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, what's the next words? Small voice. You know, there's a blessing in hearing from God. There's a blessing where we don't have to perform up. Now, I appreciate the choir this morning. Wasn't it fantastic? I mean, they are such a blessing. But we're not performing. There's not drums bashing. There's not lights manipulating and moving everybody. Isn't it nice when you come and you hear somebody preaching or you hear the songs, you hear the hymns, and there's a voice speaking to your heart. Listen, that still small voice, that quiet time that you need to have with God is a blessing. You know, the moment you wake up, God is waiting for you to recognize He wants to spend time with you. He knows you need to rest. He knows you need to work. But He also knows you waste a lot of time. And you never stop and go, hey, I'd like to share some time with you. I'm just going to close the door, get on the side of the bed, or I'm just going to sit out in the car, read my Bible, then close it and just pray and listen. Nothing else but you. The blessing of that quiet voice. Don't let the roar of the world's activity drown out that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. There's a blessing in hearing that small voice. Lastly, a small book. Go to Revelation chapter 10 and also go to James chapter 1. Revelation chapter 10 and James chapter 1. All right, Revelation chapter 10, verse 2. Look at verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. I mean, this guy was the original Avenger. This guy was the original biggest thing you've ever seen. He was able to put his foot on the ocean, his foot on land, and he held up this little tiny book. You got to be impressed with this idea. I mean, if I were him, I'd hold up a sword or a shield or a spear. He holds up a little tiny book. Go to James. Go to James. Chapter 1. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? All right. Where's the perfect law of liberty? That book you hold in your hand. Because look at verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word in church, or while they're reading or whatever, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way. He sees his hair is messed up. He sees his tie is all disheveled. He sees that his shirt's got coffee stain on one side, spaghetti on the other. He sees all that, and straightway he goes on his way, and he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work that the Bible says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let me tell you, you hold in your hand a little book, but it is the most awesome blessing in your life next to Jesus Christ. The blessing of a little book. Listen to this little book. I, Nita and I, we have been in the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. And in that library, there are 838 miles of bookshelves. 838 miles of bookshelves containing 23 million books. The Vatican Library contains 75,000 books. That's all. Canon law requires a good Catholic to know and trust the contents of about 135 volumes of books, including the anti-Nicene and post-Nicene fathers, as well as the writings of hundreds of other authors. Yet God saw fit to put into a little book everything you need to know God, to know where you're going when you die, to know what goes on inside of your head and your heart, to know how to have joy, how to defeat Satan, how to live sane. He put it in one little book. And when that angel held up that little book, whoo, he says, that's all you need. Isn't that awesome? Our little book is a blessing. 66 books in that one book. I mean, you couldn't put this thing together. God had to do it. 1,189 chapters. About 1,500 pages is about the size of a normal Bible. So, that's immense. That's because you don't read. It's not 1,800 video games. It's 1,500 pages. I know that's hard to conceive. 1,500 pages. 31,000 verses. A verse is a line of text. And you can hold it all in your hand. You can hold it in your hand. Do you know, I have met people who have memorized the entire New Testament. I have heard of people who have memorized the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. They have memorized the Old Testament, what they call the law, the Torah. If you sat down and you started to read your Bible normal speed from cover to cover without stopping, you'd have to breathe every once in a while. But if you could read the Bible, it would only take you 3 days. 72 hours. To start, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the darkness. I can't find my place here. I'm not sure. Face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. If you read that, it would take you just 72 hours, 3 days, to finish the entire Bible. It really is a little book. The world has lied to you. The world has stolen away your time, so you won't even make time for God's little book. You will go to university, and I have met biogenetic engineers who have sat there and said, I don't have time to read the Bible. You know, it's kind of funny. They take the Bible out of schools, and then they put them into prisons. Isn't that kind of backwards? Isn't that kind of stupid? They take the Bible out of education, and Martin Luther got up there. I mean, he didn't have everything right, but he had a lot of good things right. And he said, education without salvation equals damnation. That one book is enough to make you sane. As a matter of fact, I read there somewhere in there somewhere, it says, I'll know more than all my teachers. If I just love that book and live that book and understand enough of that book, I'll know more than the ancients even. That little book. You hold the eternal Word of God. It is equal to the Son of God only by a shadow. This is the written Word, and it's patterned after the living Word. How can you not love it if you say you love Him? That little book is such a blessing. It has done, this book has done more good than all the books ever written, than all the movies ever made, than all the magazines ever printed. And believe me, they print nothing but rubbish. The Bible has been of more benefit to humanity than any other book because it has given us the rule of law. Aren't you glad we're not in a democracy? People say, we're in a democratic society. You are not. You're safe because we operate under the rule of law. We expect Enda Kenny to operate by the same rules we do, called the Constitution, called laws. Amen. That's a republic. We're not a democracy. Democracy is, let's take a vote. Huh? Should we hang him? Huh? What do? We live by a law, a set of laws that came from the Bible. Property rights? Listen, they're trying to take those things away. You can't own property hardly anymore. Everything is to take away. If somebody breaks into your home and tries to mess with your kids, mess with your wife, you can't defend yourself today. But that book gave the right for the self-defense and protection of your private property and for the ownership of property instead of the government owning it. That came from the Bible. Everything that you hold dear, you don't even realize it came from this book. That is a blessed book. It is a foundation for all laws. They've counted up all the number of laws in the British legal system. They counted up 30 million lines of statutes and ordinances and instructions. And they're trying to enforce the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. That is the foundation for law, folks. How about hospitals? Universities? The abolition of slavery. Nobody ever stood up to slave owners until Wilberforce, until Christians said it's wrong by the Bible. It wasn't Christians that promoted it. It was Bible believers. Bible believers. Do you know this book holds the answer to who God is, how to know Him, how to please Him, how to follow Him. It tells you what happens after death. It tells you how to be saved from the wrath to come. It tells you how to love God and how to enjoy God all your life. And it answers 10,000 questions more. I think it's a blessing, amen? It's just a little thing. Look at the internet. Look at how big the information is there. Look at the universities. Look at all the education. I'll keep with the small thing. I may not know much, but if I know that book, I'll come out all right, amen? Folks, how can I wrap this up? What's the conclusion of this? Never again can we think of small things as unimportant. God thinks small things are great. A little flock, He says, love that little flock. Love the brethren. Protect what we have here. A little thorn, don't hate your thorn. Let it drive you to the place of praise. A little faith, don't despise it. Use it. A little child, treasure our homes and treasure our Sunday school. Treasure. I mean, the kids screaming. I'd rather have a church full of people screaming than drooling. I'd rather a church, I mean drooling old people. Anyway, little kids drool as well, but that kind of drool is great. Honestly, think about what I'm saying. Let's live for the next generation. Let's keep going and focusing on the little things. Let's make big little sins. Meaning that let's thank God when our children, our grandchildren don't grow up like we did. Don't mess around with things. And let's praise when there's decades of freedom from past sins. Amen. Let's never again despise the little things. I mean, we ought to be the most thankful people in the world. Father, would you bless these thoughts to your people? We've looked at a lot of different things. I pray that it just thrills us that we're blessed. We've got more around us than we should be than we're thankful for. And Lord, we want to start thanking you more and more. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for reaching down into this muck hole of a life and convicting me of sin and drawing me to the cross and let me realize that to you, I'm worth it all. I don't understand that. I thank you for Jesus loving a sinner like me. I thank you that you love every person in this room too. And you don't want anybody in this room walking out of here and headed off to hell. Lord, give every person in this room
convicted heart that God either they know you and they love you and they live for you, or they don't know you and they don't know how to love you. But I pray they want to, and I pray that they get saved tonight. It's not an accident that they're here. Tonight's the night they need to get saved. Tonight's the night they need to get the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. I pray that it would happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal.